people shouting to God with the voice of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, shouting to God with the voice of triumph. Praise Him, praise Him, shouting to God with the voice of praise.
Oh Lord, we just thank You so much for this day. Lord, another day of life and another day knowing You. Hallelujah. Another day closer to seeing You face to face, Lord. We just are excited and we look with expectation to that time. Hallelujah. Lord, be with us now as we sing to You and about You. And just we proclaim the wonders and the things You've done in our lives, Lord. Just bless this time now and touch each heart that's here. Draw us closer to You at this time. Amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are Your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are You walking daily by the Savior's side? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do You rest each moment in the crucified? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood? Blood of the Lamb. Are Your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh with Your rosy white, are You washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will Your soul be ready for the mansions bright? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are You washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are Your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are Your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed
in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are Your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are You washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Yes, I'm washed.
Yes, I'm washed in the blood.
Hallelujah.
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. My garments are spotless. Yes, they're white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Applied to the door of my life. No power of darkness could ever withstand the force of the blood sacrifice. Satan will bring accusations. I let him know right where I stand. For now there is no condemnation. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapon formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. That covers the guilt of my past. By the mercy of God, holy and righteous I stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapon formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. No weapon formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord, for your precious blood. When you don't have hope in eternity, when there's no anchor, I lived that way for a long time. You grab at anything that comes by because maybe that's where it's at. Maybe that'll ease the pain a little bit. And I believe that's why a lot of people do drugs and alcohol, because it just kind of kills the pain. I know that's why I did things. Just kind of ease the pain. It's kind of like a little bit of Novocaine when you're having your tooth pulled. It just helps out. So it's good to see them turning to the true answer. Hallelujah.
Eyes up, open up.
Sorry, Mary, I didn't do justice to that song. It's a good song, but I don't know that tune to that song. I was thinking that would have been a good song this morning. after the fellow from Gideon's got done doing his little talk. I thought that would be a very good song to sing. In fact, I told Gail that, but nobody played after he was done. So.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. You know, there's a story in the Bible about a young boy who happened to be at a meeting where there were a whole bunch of people that got hungry, and he only had a little basket of food, but he was willing to share that basket of food. And I don't know what his name is, but he's remembered today because he was willing to give his little basket of food. So little is much. When they got done eating, they picked up 12 baskets full of food. And I'm sure the baskets they picked up were way bigger than the one he handed out. So, hallelujah.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. With grace and mercy, send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the fire. Father's glory place, Spirit place. Set our hearts on fire, flow, river flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, near or dear, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory.
Hearken unto the voice of my Knoxville, Tennessee, Tuesday afternoon, and started with conference Tuesday night, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday. In fact, Friday we didn't get done until, I think, 9:30 at night. We started like at 7 in the morning. It was a long day, but it was worth it. It was great. The highlight for me was probably Bruce Wilkinson. He wrote the book, The Prayer of Jabez. He spoke three times. He had a powerful message on his new book that we gave to the graduates, Secrets of Abiding in the Vine. And so that book is out. If you like The Prayer of Jabez, I'm sure you'll like that book too. And looking forward to studying that one sometime with you, probably on Wednesday nights again. And then he had just a really good message on the seven laws of the learner. He had 2 hours, and he covered the 2 hours, but it's a seven-tape seminar that he gives. And I took the liberty of ordering that seminar, and it'll be great for anybody who does any kind of teaching. Sunday school teachers, assistant Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, Royal Rangers leaders, missionette leaders, homeschooling families, anybody that speaks to anybody that teaches them, you can benefit from this seminar. And I'm not sure how we'll do it yet, but I did take the liberty of ordering it, and it should arrive within 2 to 4 weeks, and be interested in sharing that with you. And then Friday night, they had about 3,000 young people sing in a choir, and they do that every year, and that just blesses me and brings tears to my eyes. It is just incredible when you see that many young people lifting their voices and worshiping God. It was tremendous. And so those are some of the highlights. I'll be sharing with you some of the things I learned in the weeks coming up, passing on some truths that I had gleaned from that seminar. But tonight I would like to speak to you on the subject, how to speak with authority. How to speak with authority. I preached hard at you this morning, so tonight we're just going to basically teach some things. And I hope this will be a benefit to anybody who speaks to anybody. How many of you ever talked to anybody? Whether you talk to a group of people or whether you talk to people individually, my prayer is that you'll glean something from this teaching tonight that you will be able to use as you share with others and get your point across to them and convince them of the truth of God's Word and why they need to apply it to their lives. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, what he had ended was known to us now as the Sermon on the Mount. When he had ended that sermon, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That is our goal tonight, to be able to teach like Jesus as one having authority. How can we do that? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the word to our hearts tonight. I pray, Lord, that it would be a practical message, that there would be things that we could take and apply to our situations and our ministries and our callings that you have given us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that you can do to speak with authority is to speak with a good conscience, or to speak with a clear conscience. If you have guilt, that guilt will be displayed when you try to talk and communicate and teach others, because guilt brings fear, guilt brings distraction, guilt brings distortion. People distort the Word of God because of their own guilt. Guilt brings wrong motives. Some people teach the Word of God, but they have the wrong motive for teaching it. We're warned that some people will teach it and preach it for filthy lucre's sake, for money's sake. And if they have guilt, they might have a wrong motive for teaching. And then guilt also brings failure. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, where some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Some people have made shipwreck out of their life because they could not speak with faith and they could not speak out of a clear conscience. When they try to speak to others or when they try to live the Christian life, their conscience bothered them. And they had a guilty conscience before God. Guilt also dims our eyes and eye contact. If a person is guilty, of something and you confront them with that guilt, they very often will not be able to look you in the eye. They will look down at the floor, they'll look up at the ceiling, they'll look all around, but they will not be able to look you in the eye. Guilt dims a person's eye contact. If you want to know if somebody's telling you the truth or somebody's lying to you, very often or not, you can tell just by looking at them. Just trying to see if they will keep eye contact with you. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. You can learn a lot about a person. You can learn a lot about a person's soul simply by looking them in the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If the eyes are light and bright, that person has a healthy soul. But if their eyes are dark, that person is having a troubled soul. A clean and radiant heart and soul will produce a brightness in the eyes that the world, even the world, will immediately recognize that. And this light of the eye causes the heart of people to rejoice. It says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 30, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart." The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. So the light of the eye causes the heart to rejoice, and then people will be able to see that rejoicing in you. And then we need to speak with a good conscience, because guilt hides God's ways. If you have guilt in your life, God's ways will not be known unto you. He'll not make those known to you. He will not show you. He will not teach you His ways if you live in unconfessed guilt. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, and the part that we know as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's only those that have a pure heart that will be able to see God, and God will be able to communicate to them the truths of His Word. Those not pure in heart, on the other hand, will not see God. God will be hidden from their view. So if you want to speak with authority, first of all, speak with a good conscience. Number two, speak with Scripture. Of course, Scripture is the ultimate authority. Those words that the prophets thundered, "Thus saith the Lord," are so important. People don't need to hear what you think. There's really not much power in your words unless they are backed up with Scripture. Speak with Scripture. Use the words of Scripture. Use the ultimate authority at your disposal. A lot of times when I'm witnessing to somebody, I like to open up the Bible and read it to them, because they know then that I am using God's Word. It's Scripture. It's not my own words. It's not anything that I've made up, but rather it's the words of Almighty God. And then have the mind of Christ. If you speak with Scripture, you'll have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. That's an awesome thought if you think about it. We have the mind of Christ. Before Jesus went to the cross, he pleaded with his Father in prayer that his disciples, John 17, 21, that they all may be one, "as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." It's important that we all say the same things. I'm not saying we're going to agree on every single matter, but it's important for us to say in the important areas of Scripture the same things. The Apostle Paul emphasized that importance when he was working for a Spirit-directed unity that was based upon the truths of God's Word. But unity is achieved, never achieved by compromising truth or by compromising godly living. I'm not saying that at all. We're not to compromise the message. We're not to compromise the gospel with our words or with our lifestyle. But we are to speak the same things. Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." True unity will bring the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe that, you just start reading the book of Acts. You see how, first of all, they were in one accord and how God sent the promised Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. You read how they were in one accord. You read how they were of singleness of mind. And you will see that the places that they went shook with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. If we could just get that down, if we could be of one accord and singleness of mind and have the mind of Christ, we would be able to accomplish great things for the Lord. We would be able to speak with such authority that people would not be able to withstand our words, even as they could not withstand Stephen as he was being stoned. When we read about the early church, we read about that unity and the power that was a result of that. And then speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word oracles is an utterance. Speak an utterance of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let me back up there and read just a portion of that scripture again. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Where did your ability come from? Where did the talents that you have, where did they come from? If you've ever spoken for God and God blessed you in that speech and that endeavor, that act, where did that come from? It came from God, didn't it? It came from Him. And so that's why, as I said this morning, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He gives the ability. We might not have the ability. We don't have the ability on our own. But God gives us the ability as we step out in faith, trying to do something or say something for Him. So speak as the oracles of God. And then realize that Scripture is a discerner of thoughts. Scripture is a discerner of thoughts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, you all know it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know that when you use Scripture, people think you're reading their thoughts? And you're not doing it, it's Scripture. It's God's Word that does the work. God's Word is able to discern people's thought. It knows what you are thinking. It knows what other people are thinking. And if you have the mind of Christ, this is just beautiful when it happens to you. You have the mind of Christ, and the Lord prompts you with a Scripture, and you give that Scripture to somebody, and they think you discern their thoughts. But all you did was have the mind of Christ, and Christ gave you the Scripture that was needed for that person in that situation. You need to rely upon those things. You need to start trusting in them, especially if you're going to be speaking for God. And if you want to speak with authority, listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as He just prompts a Scripture verse into your mind. Scripture is a discerner and thoughts of thoughts. Number three, speak to the conscience. If you want to speak with authority, speak to the conscience. This is getting down to hidden motives. Somebody made that statement one time that I heard. When you discipline your children, what you want to do is speak to their conscience. And you know what? It took me years to figure out what they were trying to say. What did he mean, speak to the conscience? And then I discovered that was Paul's method in teaching and preaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." How do you speak to somebody's conscience? You use the law of God, which is already written upon their heart. And when you speak God's law to them, it's already in their conscience. And it has a double effect then. It's already on the inside, and you're speaking to it, and that's how you speak to a person's conscience. You speak the law of God. You speak the word of God to their heart. And that's why you can establish conviction with commandments. You know, we misuse the Word of God if there is no challenge to change. I really believe that. I believe a lot of people today are mishandling, misusing the Word of God because they preach or they teach the Word of God. They just give content. They just give facts, and there's no application of the Word of God to the people's lives that are hearing it. The Word of God was meant to be applied. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's Word is profitable for every area of our life, and it needs to be applied. It's not just a bunch of facts and figures. It's practical. It has word for us as we live it out on a daily basis. Just heard of a study where there were 132 behavioral traits that were polled. 129 of those 132 behavior traits were the same for Christians as non-Christians. Only three behavioral traits was different. In one of those, it was actually worse among Christians than it was non-Christians. You see, divorce now among Christians is higher than divorce among the world. And I know that the reason is because Christians get married and non-Christians live together. And that could narrow that gap a little bit. But you know what? It should not even be close enough to where that would make a difference. And if you're here today and you're divorced and remarried, I'm not concerned about that. What I am concerned about is that you stay married to the person that you are married to now. You know, I think it's no wonder that the world doesn't change because it looks at the Christian and the Christian is no different. Only in three areas, three behavioral traits, were Christians different than non-Christians. Why should they get saved? And if God is not powerful enough to keep our marriages together and meet these needs that are very important to us, why should we trust Him with our lives? You know what I think the whole problem is? I think the problem is we don't speak and we don't teach and we don't preach with authority anymore. We don't thunder the words of God. You know what we do? We give content. And then I've even said this, Lord, You now apply it to these people's lives as You want. But you know, if we minister with authority, we apply the Scriptures to the lives of the person that we're talking to. It's my responsibility to apply the Word to your lives. We ask the Holy Spirit to do that because we're not going to. To me, it's no wonder that the world does not become convicted by our message. Think about this. Is the Bible the same as it's always been? Is the Holy Spirit the same as He's always been? Is the Bible the same as it's always been? People are the same as they've always been. What's changed? In the last 30, 40 years, preaching has changed. I've been reading once in a while some of those old-time preachers, and they thought it was their job to change people. Today we say it's the Holy Spirit's job to change people. But those old preachers, they took it seriously. They thought it was their job with the help of the Holy Spirit to change people. And they took that calling very seriously. And I think that we need to do that too. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we have to work about change in people's life. As I said this morning, D.L. Moody said, the Scriptures were not given for information. They were given for transformation. They are meant to make us change. Speak to a person's conscience and you can help them change. Number four, speak from experience. Speak from experience. You speak with authority when you give your life message. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But that which we have seen and heard, that we declare unto you. That's what we testify about. We give witness to those things that we have seen and heard. In John chapter 9 and verse 25, they came to the man born blind. They were inquisitive about Jesus. They asked him a whole bunch of questions. And he said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, that shut those Pharisees up right there. How could they argue with that? How could they argue with the man's experience? How could they argue with the fact that he was blind and now he sees? He simply spoke from experience. You give a testimony. Best thing that you can do is speak from experience. You can describe a personal struggle that you had, but you know what? You need to be careful there because you don't want to go into the details of evil. You don't have to go into detail, but you describe a personal struggle, and then you explain how you tried to solve it. And then, after you say, I tried to solve it, and I couldn't do it, I couldn't get the job done myself, you present God's solution to it, and then report the results of what happened. You know, that's how most testimonies really go. There's this personal struggle that you had. You tried to solve it on your own. You couldn't. And that's when God stepped in with the solution, and he brought about the needed change. Number five, speak with clear facts. Speak with clear facts. Speak the truth in love. Before Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now that's very important. Because you can become out of balance there. You can speak the truth, but if you speak the truth without love, you aren't going to help people. You're just going to turn people away. On the other hand, there are people who think that they are loving others, but they don't give them the truth. And that's not really demonstrating love either. If you love somebody enough, you will share with them the truth. When you share, be careful that you do it in love, and you make sure that the other person knows that you are doing it in love. Speak the truth in love. Avoid unnecessary words that offend. There are some things that are very offensive, and you avoid those things to the best that you can. I mean, just the message of the gospel is offensive in itself to some. You don't compound it by unnecessarily using words that offend. And then major on common words. Major on common words. Words that are easy to understand. And then check for accuracy. If you're going to give quotes, or you're going to give statistics, or you're going to tell a story, you need to make sure it's accurate. Because if it's not accurate, people will throw out the whole message. You might have just had a minor point in there somewhere that really wasn't all that important, but because it was an inaccurate statement, people will throw out your whole message. In fact, you need to make sure that people understand. I preached on Elijah one time, and I said that Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, which was true. But I had somebody come up to me after the service one time, after I preached that message, and said, Pastor, I beg to differ with you. Elijah wasn't taken up in a chariot of fire. He was taken up in a whirlwind, which was also true. Okay? So if I wanted to be more clear, I would have said that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind while he was in a chariot of fire. But that's just an example of how people will look for things. And they get stuck on that. And they can't get past the rest of the message or the teaching because they're just thinking about that one error or thing that they thought was an error. And so we have to try to be as clear as we can when we're talking to people and speaking to them. Check for accuracy. Number six, speak with grace and salt. Speak with grace and salt. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. What does salt do? Makes you thirsty, right? When you use salt, you make people thirsty for the truth. You build up their curiosity. There's a certain word in the Bible, for example, two words. A certain cry in the Bible that's of two words, and every time those two words were used, were cried, God answered. Does that build curiosity for you to know what those two words are? Or if there's one thing that you do, God promises you will be successful in everything that you lay your hand to. Would you like to know what that thing is? That if you do, you'll be successful in all that you do. See, you build curiosity in people. And you use, if you're speaking in public and you're speaking to a group of people, you can use how to. Like how to speak with authority. And you build up their curiosity that way. And then grace. You're supposed to speak with salt and grace. Grace motivates people to do God's will. Now, some of you will know what I'm talking about here, and some of you probably won't, depending on if you have heard the teaching on the seven motivational gifts in Romans 12. Motivational gifts are the unique expressions of the grace of God working within a believer's life. They are the underlying motivations to accomplish the work of God from a particular emphasis. Let me just go through those real briefly with you. Prophecy, the first one. The person with the gift of prophecy has the motivation to see sin exposed and to have truth prevail. And then the server, serving or ministry. Their goal in life is to free others to serve. So they might themselves serve. They look for things to do. And then they are then able to free up others to serve. I hate to mention names because there, a lot of you have gifts, and we see these gifts in operation in your lives. I'll just give you an example there of serving. I could talk about somebody who's not here, Rich Lacey. I don't know if you realize that, but he had the gift of serving or ministry. His motivation for teaching Sunday school was to free me so that I would be a better communicator for the morning message. And that's what he told me. I'll teach Sunday school, Pastor, because I know it's a great burden on you to have to do both. So he was freeing me so that I could concentrate on other things. That's the motivation of a server. Teaching. Some have the gift of teaching. The motivation to verify details and give accurate information. Teachers love to do research and to study. In fact, they have more of a thrill in doing the research than they actually do in presenting the research. Giving, the motivation to find assets and make the best use of them. Exhorting, the motivation to see others grow in their faith. Exhorters sometimes are able to give step-by-step directions. How do you overcome anger? Let me share with you 10 ways. Okay? Ruling or organization, the motivation to use available resources to accomplish major goals. These people know how to organize. They know what jobs that they can do and what jobs they should delegate to others. And mercy, the motivation to relieve the hurts of others and give comfort. And when I teach or preach, I don't always appeal to all seven of these motivations, but I try to appeal to as many of them as I can. Because I believe then that I am speaking with authority and that I can get the whole body to act because I am speaking to your heart. I'm speaking to the thing that motivates you. Because what motivates you doesn't motivate me. And what motivates you might not motivate somebody else. But if I can cover all the areas of motivation, we can all be motivated and going in the same direction at the same time. So if you want to speak with authority, speak to the thing that motivates people. Speak to their gift. Each believer will tend to view a given circumstance from the perspective of his motivational gift. He may wonder why other people do not see what he sees and why they are not concerned about the things that concern him. The answer is that they probably have a different spiritual gift and are wondering the same thing about him. So try to relate to other people's gifts and motivations. That's why we need all these gifts in the church, because, you know, my gift is only one thing. Really, I only have one of these seven motivations. I have other things that motivate me, some of these other gifts, but there's one main thing that motivates me. And there's one main thing that motivates you. And that's why all of us are needed in the body of Christ. You see things that I overlook. In fact, people get upset sometimes with pastors and leaders because they see needs and the pastor and the leader doesn't see those needs. Why do you see those needs? Because of your gift. Because of your gift. And I don't see them because I'm looking somewhere else at a different need. We need each other in the body of Christ. We need each other. And then by that way also we are able to speak salt to every man. If you're speaking to a person's area of burden, I don't know how many times I've heard, Pastor, now you've touched my area of burden. And that blessed them. And that's what we try to do. And then require commitment to receive answers. If you want to speak with authority, require commitment. If you don't require commitment while you're speaking to them right then, they're going to go away, the conviction will not be as strong, and they're probably not going to commit themselves. That's why I ask for a raise of hands, usually at least a raise of hands, so that you make a commitment then and there, and that commitment then is established, and hopefully it's firm. And then number seven, speak by the Holy Spirit. So essential. You can do all these other things, and if you don't have the blessing or the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon what you say, it won't do any good. So speak by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Be filled with the Spirit. And then don't grieve or quench God's Spirit. Do you know that you can quench the Spirit of God? You can grieve Him. And then the last point under that is relate every experience to Scripture. Relate every experience to Scripture. Most people, like me, you had an experience, I'd like to see it in here. You got a truth, I want to see it. I want to see it in the Word of God. Because we're so good sometimes at making things up or being deceived. If it's in here, I'll believe it. If you can find the truth. Now, Bob Shackleton was talking in Sunday school this morning about somebody preaching and saying he didn't believe in the Trinity because the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the concept of the Trinity is in the Bible. We find that concept in a number of places. You know the word grandfather is not in the Bible? How many of you believe in grandfathers? The concept is there. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. We call them grandfathers. The concept is there. The concept of the Trinity is there. I'm not saying it has to specifically say what you're talking about, but the concept needs to be there in order for me to believe it and in order for you to be able to speak with authority. So relate every experience to Scripture. Those were seven ways, I believe, right? Seven? How to speak with authority. Speak with a good conscience. Speak with Scripture. Speak to the conscience. Speak from experience. Speak with clear facts. Speak with grace and salt. and speak by the Holy Spirit. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. I wonder tonight if you would be willing to work on this so that you will be able to speak with authority. If you would just purpose in your heart, Lord, I will work on this that I might be able to speak with authority, whether it's to a group of people or whether it's to an individual. I'm committing myself to follow these principles so that I can speak with authority. If you're purposing to do that, would you just raise your hand up and down? Amen. 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 Father, you see these hands tonight, and I thank you for their willingness, first of all, to be your mouthpiece and to proclaim the oracles of God. I pray, Lord, that as they follow these principles, that you would help them. The people would be astonished at them, at their doctrine, because they would be one who teaches and talks as having authority. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless them and that they would see results, that they would see fruit as they follow these principles. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things you might want to do, and I have not done this, and I really wish that I had been doing this all along, and that is writing down my experiences. When I work through a sermon, I usually have to pray and say, Lord, could you bring to my remembrance an experience that I had in this area? And it works, but it would be so much easier if I wrote my experiences down as they happen. I would challenge you to do that. I would challenge especially young people and children to start doing that. You will have a lot of experiences that you can relate as you grow up. People cannot deny your experiences. And so speak with experience. The love of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Thy servant, Lord.
Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for those commandments and those statutes and those testimonies. We just thank you so much for your word, which we know is constant and does not change. Lord, we change, but we pray, Lord, that you would bring us back to your word. Lord, that we would live consistently with it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put into practice these things. Lord, help us to be able to speak to somebody for you this week. And then, Lord, pray that you would work supernaturally through us. Give us the words and the scriptures to say that we might honor and glorify you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.